If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of us would be here today. We would have no hope whatsoever beyond our lives here on earth. And unlike any other religion in the world today, as we just sang, I serve a risen Savior. He lives. And our faith hinges upon that reality of a resurrected Christ, that Jesus rose from the dead. How many of you have seen the movie, The Case for Christ, or even read the novel, The Case for Christ, the book? So let me just kind of set you up, because we're going to watch a scene today from this movie, and let me set you up for what's happening here. The main character is Lee Strobel, and Lee's wife, Lee is an atheist, by the way, and Lee's wife has just given her life to Jesus, and Lee does not know how to handle that. He doesn't know what to do. He is in complete disagreement and denial that Jesus is who he says he was. And so Lee sets out on a quest to disprove Jesus, to convince his wife with proof, because Lee Strobel is a journalist. And everything that he does, he continually says, where's the proof? Where's the facts? Go with the facts. And so Lee sets out on a quest to disprove Jesus with facts and proof in order to sway his wife away from her faith in Jesus. And so Lee is talking with a coworker of his, and this is the conversation that they have. Check this out. If you want to disprove the Christian faith, disprove the resurrection. Like he said, if you can disprove that, everything else is pretty much a house of cards. It all falls. Everything that we are as followers of Jesus is built on the foundation that he came, that he died, and he rose again. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to jump here. We're going to go start in verse 14. And this is from the Passion Translation, so it may be a little different. It will be a little different than what you're reading in your Bible, unless you have the Passion Translation. If you want to follow along with the screens, you can as well. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, all of our preaching has been for nothing, and your faith is useless. Verse 17, and if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins, and your faith is a fantasy. Love how strong Paul is. In verse 20 through 21. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. For since death came through a man, Adam, it is fitting that the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man, Christ. The first part of the harvest that someone would bring in is called the first fruit. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of those who will be raised in resurrection power, never to die again. He was the first. And we have the opportunity to follow in his footsteps. Those raised to life. We were once dead in our sins. We were hopeless, yet we have been now raised to life in resurrection power because of what Jesus did. That should get somebody excited in this place today. It does me. Amy, where are you at? There you are. All right. So now, Christ's enemies, if you read, especially in Matthew, Jesus' enemies before and after the crucifixion, they very much understood the potential a resurrection message would have on the people of that day. And so they tried their hardest to hinder and stop that message from being spread. Even to the point of paying the guards who witnessed the resurrection take place, paying those guards to lie and say that the followers of Jesus came and took his body in the middle of the night. And the word of God says, even to this day, there are still many Jews who believe that story. But they could not stop a miracle. As hard as they tried, as persuasive as they tried to be, they could not stop the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus' resurrection is confirmed. I'm going to look at three ways here real quick that Jesus' resurrection is confirmed. So if you ever question, did it really happen like the Bible says it did? Did Jesus really die? If you study a crucifixion, it is gruesome. It was the most intense, horrible form of execution to ever exist in our world. It was reserved for the most notorious of criminals. Yet Jesus, an innocent man who had done nothing wrong, was guilty of that punishment, as they determined he was. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Check this out. These three different ways confirm it. The empty tomb. If his enemies had taken his body, they would have surely displayed it to prove that he hadn't risen. Doesn't that make sense? That's logical, right? If the disciples had taken his body, they wouldn't have sacrificed their lives and possessions for what they knew to be a lie. That doesn't make sense. Most of the disciples after Jesus were martyred for their faith. Why would you die for something that's a lie, that you know is a lie? The empty tomb. Second, the existence, power, joy, and devotion of people in the early church. If Jesus had not risen and appeared to them, they would have never changed from an attitude of sorrow and despair to extraordinary joy, courage, and hope. They were able to move from a place of mourning to a place of celebration because they saw him and they knew Jesus had rose from the dead. And the third, the writing of the New Testament. The New Testament was written by men who devoted and sacrificed their lives for the truth taught by Jesus. They would have never taken the trouble to write about a Savior whose ministry had ended in death and disillusionment. Why would you? Why were the Gospels ever have written? Why would Paul ever have written all of his epistles if Jesus had not appeared to them, if it was all a lie? Why would they go through that? Why would they subject themselves to that? See, this morning, the importance of the resurrection cannot be understated. But contrary to how many choose to live, Christ's death and resurrection were meant for more than just our forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. Listen to me. This is very important. I'll say that again. Contrary to how many of us live today, how the church lives today, the resurrection of Jesus means more than simply our forgiveness of sin and spending eternity in heaven. Bill Johnson says it like this: we cannot confuse our destiny with our assignment. Our destiny is heaven. Our assignment is to bring heaven to earth. But yet, how often does the church, we pray a prayer, and then we go hide in a corner somewhere waiting for the rapture? We use phrases like, oh, this world is going to hell in a handbasket, so I'm waiting till Jesus comes or till I die. I'm hanging on. Do you think Jesus wants to come back for a bride like that? Jesus wants to come back for a bride who's ready, who's victorious. Todd White says it like this: the rapture is not a rescue mission. The rapture is not a rescue mission. There is more. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. We've been set free from the power and penalty of sin. And yes, our home is eternal in heaven. But we can't stop at the cross. There is more for us here. As the church, are we going after the darkness? Are we taking the light into the darkness to dispel the darkness and the evil and set the captive free? Because that's what Jesus said he came to do. To go after it. Or are we just hanging on? Our destiny is heaven. Our assignment is bringing heaven to earth. Here's our main scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Oh, this is good. Verse 10. And it's on the screens as well. Now Christ lives his life in you. Now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Man, that's pretty awesome. Because so often we live our entire lives trying to do things in order to be accepted by God. And Paul is saying, you already are. You already have your Father's favor. He loves you. He accepts you. You don't have to strive to earn his approval. Verse 11, yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. Another translation says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, lives in me. Wow. That same spirit 2,000 years ago that empowered Jesus to begin to breathe in that tomb and walk out of that tomb in resurrection power lives in you, Kim. Lives in you, Nate. And Nate behind. Both Nates there, both of you guys. Man, do we live like that? Do we live in that boldness today? Same power. That same power is in me. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down, right? Melissa Helzer says this, the Holy Spirit is the crescendo of the cross. Any of my music people in here? Paula, where you at? What's a crescendo? Increase in sound, right? The music gets louder in its dynamic. And it's a very climactic moment in the piece when the song crescendos and it builds and it builds and it builds. The Holy Spirit is the crescendo of the cross. The fullness of what Jesus came to do is found in the Holy Spirit, in that same Spirit that lives in you. And there is more to do. There is more to do. Amen? Amen.
I love you, Mary. Man, can that guy preach? But come on. I mean, come on. Body of believers that reflect the Son's glory, come on. That same power lives in you. I want proof. Mary, I want proof. I want to know that Jesus said that too. I want to know. That's what Travis was talking about at the beginning of the message. He wanted proof. I want proof that that power lives in me, that I have the resurrection power, that when I said yes to Jesus, I am filled to the brim with his resurrection power that brought his body out of those grave clothes, that healed all the wounds on his body, that made the blood start pumping in his veins again, that made his heart start going like this again, that made his brain start functioning again. That same power that brought him up out of that tomb lives in me. And lives in you. And he said, do we live like it? Do we believe it? I have proof for you today. Proof that the resurrection power is something that's tangible. That the resurrection power is the Spirit of God alive in us and well in us today. We're going to look at several scriptures, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because we'd be here all day, which would be super cool, but you guys would miss your dinners and stuff, so we're not going to do that. Right? Okay. All right, let's look at John 14, verse 19 through 20. Let's start there. Jesus prophesies over us. Before he goes to the cross, he prophesies over us. He says in verse 19, soon I leave this world, and they will see me no longer, but you will see me, because I will live again. He's telling you, he's going to rise again. And you will come alive too. You will come alive too. This is Jesus' words. So when that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father and that you are one with me, for I will be living in you. Not with you, not for you, in you. Jesus said it. That's proof for me. Jesus said, I will go, I will rise again, and I will live in you. Look at John 17, 21 through 26. More proof of the power, more proof in the pudding, right? Jesus prays for us. He prays for the church. And boy, this prayer, if you haven't read it in a while, get it out and read it again. Jesus prayed for us. He talked to the Father. He said, Father, I want to talk to you about my church. I want to talk to you about my bride. I want to tell you who they are. I want to remind them who they are. I pray for them all. This is verse 21. To be joined together as one. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us. I pray for them to become one with us. What power lives in you? Who are you one with? The Creator of the universe. So that the world will recognize that you sent me. He said, I want them to be one. I want them to be unified, a unified church, a unified bride, a unified body, unified believer in me and you. So that the world will recognize that you sent me. So that the world will know that I'm real, that this resurrection really happened, that this death on the cross was not for naught. That all of those lashes on my back that I took for their healing, they can have. Oh, skip ahead. Verse 26. All of it's good, but I'm not going to read it all. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. Again, the words in them are mentioned in this passage. I pray for them to become one with us. Oneness, living in us. Jesus died and he rose again to be with us and in us. Paul affirms this oneness. Jump ahead with me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want proof. Are we really one with Jesus? Are we really one with the Father? Does the Spirit really live in us? Do we really have this power? Or are we just saying it as Pentecostal believers just to hype ourselves up? Are we just saying it because we just need something? Or do we really have the power of the living God moving and having his being in our very souls, in our very bodies, in our very hearts, in our very minds, in our very beings? Is it true? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. This is Paul talking. So Paul has experienced Jesus, and he's telling you this is true. We can all draw close, be one with, and with no veil, we all become like mirrors, brightly reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, who transforms us. The Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see the beauty of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in like this synergy, this unity, that the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, to give us the power that we need, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to be in us. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go to be with my Father, but I'm going to send the power from on high. I'm going to wrap you. If you listen to that Luke passage that Scott read, it was, I'm going to wrap you in my power. I'm going to envelop you. It is going to be in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. When you feel that tug on your heart, that is the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart. When you know that there's something in you that you know is not right, when you know that there's something in you that's not aligned, that there's, you need something. What is it? You need that resurrection power living on the inside. Oh, I could sing now. I'm not going to. Jump with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Again, Paul affirms that we are one with him. When we say, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, redeem me, Spirit, Holy Spirit comes. He is in you. He is moving through you. He's having his being. Jump down to verse 30. I love 28 and 29. Oh, my goodness. And it talks about just every detail of our lives being planned out. Every single detail, every hair on our head, he knows. Yeah, I fix my hair now. Every hair. He knows every detail. If you jump to verse 30, having determined our destiny ahead of time. What is our destiny? What is our destiny? Heaven, eternity with Jesus in heaven. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself, transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with the Son. Bill, did he transfer partial righteousness to you? Just a little bit of righteousness for now, but not enough for the rest of your life. And just to cover one sin, but not all of them. Just to cover one mess up, one time in jail, or one this, or one that, not all of them. Is that what Paul said? Is that what Jesus said? What are we made? We are made perfect in righteousness. What do you have to do to receive perfect righteousness? What do we have to do? What? It's that simple. Everything I've ever done wrong crumbles in a moment, and I am clothed in perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's where we get to start from. We don't start from fixing what we did in the past and making it better. We get to start from perfect righteousness. So tomorrow, when I'm walking with Jesus and maybe I mess up, guess what I get to go do? God, I know that resurrection power is living on the inside, and I know you've forgiven me. And I'm going to keep my heart in a place of humility because you went to the cross for me. I'm not going to get the pride of life going. I'm going to stay at the place of I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say, and forgive me, I messed up. We don't start back with all of those things. Jesus doesn't even see all of those things. They're all gone. As far as the east is from the west, he said, your sins are forgiven. He paid for them on the cross. He paid for them. Oh, he paid for me. He paid for me. So much love there that he has for each one of us. And not only do we get perfect righteousness, not only does Jesus give us perfect righteousness, but he says, I'm going to bring you up, daughter, and you are my daughter. You are not just a person on a shelf that I've won as a trophy, right? Like other gods where you just become an object in the religion. You are his daughter. You are his son. You have become co-glorified with Christ. Manified, that's a sermon in and of itself. Co-glorified with Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said it first. We read his words first, right? So we have proof that Jesus said, we are one. Then Paul affirmed it. We are co-glorified with the Son. That is who we are. Resurrection power has transformed us into perfect righteousness, has transformed us into being co-glorified sons and daughters, that we are royalty. We are royalty. And I know that sometimes that's hard to fathom, and that's hard to kind of wrap our minds around because that seems like too much. It is too much. It's incredible. It is the best thing since sliced bread. Well, I don't know. It's just like there's no words. But God is still not asking us to work for it. He's still not asking us to pay for it. He says, receive. He says, receive. And he told the disciples after he left, he said, go to the city. Go to Jerusalem. Wait for it. My spirit's coming. And all they had to do was receive. Did they have to jump up five times and, you know, start talking in a weird way and say something funny? No, they just had to receive. The Spirit of God just moved in. The Spirit of God that was promised, because we needed presence here to help us through our everyday, ordinary life. Man, it's good. Jesus gives us proof in the words that he speaks, but I want to go further. So what Jesus said, if he really rose from the dead, if he really is the Son of God, right? That's what was said so many times. If he really is the Son of God, and he said those things, does it really mean it's true for me, Rick? Is it really true? Right now, today in 2019, are these words truth for me? Does this really, I really have the same resurrection power living on the inside of me? Is it true? John 5:19. I'm just going to read this really fast. I speak to you timeless truth. This is Jesus talking. The Son is not able to do anything from himself or through my own initiative. I only do the works that I see my Father doing, for the Son does the same works as the Father. So if Jesus said it, then the Father said it. If Jesus said it, then the Father said it. It's true. Right? Okay, I've got more proof. He said, I only do or say what my Father says. In John 8:28, you will know me as I am after you have lifted me up from the earth as the Son of Man. Then you will realize that I do nothing on my own initiative, but only speak the truth that the Father has revealed to me. John 8. So I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he says, the resurrection power lives in you. Then is it true? He says, you are one with him and the Father. Is it true? Would he say anything that the Father didn't tell him to say? Is it true? Is it true? I love that. I love knowing, because, you know, we say all the time, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow his example. What did he do? And I feel like the Lord has made it very simple for us. We have to recognize the power that lives in us. And then what do? Obey. We listen to the Father and we do what he says to do, and we say what he says to say, and guess what's going to pour out of you? The resurrection power. Guess what's inside of you that someone else needs tomorrow? This afternoon, when you're talking with your family and there's crisis, guess what's inside of you? Guess what pours out of you? The resurrection power that raised a body from the dead, that stole the keys out of the grave so we don't have to die. That's what's inside of us. So Jesus said it in John 14:12. Are you ready? Jesus said it, so Father said it, so this is what we're supposed to do. Do you ever go to mom and say, well, Dad said, well, okay, then you go to Dad and say, well, Dad did say it, right? I love that. John 14, I tell you this timeless truth. This is Jesus talking again. The person who follows me in faith, what are you supposed to do? Follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. Even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. Snap! Even greater. If you flip through John, which I was doing a lot this week, God just drew me to John. It is so good. And if you just flip through John, and you just look at the titles of the sections of what Jesus did, he healed the blind. He raised Lazarus out of the grave. If you go through John and you see what he did, and he says in that scripture, he says, can you put that back up on the screen for me? He says it. The Father affirms it. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. He says it. What are we to do, Andrew? The same mighty miracles. The same mighty miracles. Stay focused with me for just one more second. I believe this is a call for the church to arise. We have existed since Acts 2, but I think we've lost something. I think we've forgotten something. I think we've forgotten what grace did, what Jesus did for us on the cross. I think we forgot the power behind it. You want to live for him every single day, victorious. You do, yeah? I mean, I'm tired. I don't want to be defeated. That's tiring. That's exhausting. Trying so hard. What he says is all we have to do is believe, have faith. Believe, have faith. Have faith, believe, that's it. And that same power indwells you. That same power that pulled him out of the grave. I know I'm being repetitive, but it's like we gotta get it. The resurrection power lives in you. Now what? I wanna read something to you. Will you stand with me? If the resurrection power lives on the inside of us, and Jesus said, mighty miracles, greater than I even did. That is our calling. That is our commission. That is what we have been made to do. We have been commissioned, quote Bill Johnson, we have been commissioned to represent Christ. That's easy. He's great, right? He's amazing. He loves us. And he went to the cross for us. And he's the coolest dude on the planet. Right? That's easy. We've been commissioned to represent Christ. He always had the solution. He knew the heart of the Father. He always had the solution. I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to be bold and say, you have the solution to the problem that you're facing. God already has the solution in store. He's already got the fix to the problem. He always had the solution. He knew the heart of the Father. What is the heart of the Father for you? Is that the solution to your problem? The Lord is calling us to be people that burn with an understanding of the will of God. The Lord is calling us to be a people that burn with an understanding of the will of God. What is the will of God? It's whatever's going on up there ought to be going on down here. Hear me? Whatever's going on up there ought to be going on down here. And whatever's going on here that's not going on up there has got to stop. That's the assignment. It's not complicated. Jesus didn't make it complicated. Thank goodness. He made it simple. He said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. I am sending you. You are enough. You are everything that I need you to be. I am sending you with that power. The assignment of the lifestyle of confronting darkness, of bringing the torments of life at the feet of Jesus, watching those things bow at the mention of the name of Jesus, that is our assignment. You carry that power within you, the light that pierces the darkness. We didn't turn on the lights this morning and hope that the darkness went away, right? I mean, you walk into a room and that light, that power, that resurrection power is burning on the inside of you. You carry it wherever you go. And we are to bring the powers of darkness to their knees. He has no authority. He is a liar. The only power he has is when we let that lie become truth to us.
That's right.
When we give truth to his lie, that's when he makes us fall. When we believe his lies, he has nothing. You have the resurrection power inside. Yeah?
Yeah.
What is the truth? Always and forever, what is the truth? We are one with him. We are made perfect in righteousness. What is the truth? The word of God is the truth. You dispel the darkness when you walk into a room. Amen.